Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Okay. Okay, Shabbat shalom. How's everyone doing today? Great. I was thinking about how to get started today, so I have something that I want to share. And it was kind of interesting last week, but I think that we'd all agree that, I don't know, we're in serious times, or the days are getting more serious. I mean, I think we feel that. We can feel darkness seem to be elevating. Wickedness seems to be elevating. The level of debauchery, the level of some depth of darkness that I haven't seen before. Even some of these bills that are getting passed or being suggested in Congress, and things about how to treat our babies are so demonic. It's beyond concerning. It's just it goes beyond your thought life, because you can't believe that someone actually wrote that information down on a piece of paper and submitting it to someone. I mean, it came from someone's heart, and that's what the scary thing is, or the not scary thing, but the concerning thing is. But we're in very serious times. Things are going to get more. More challenging, I would think, as we the days continue. I mean, we're going to be protected, and we've got the Father and Yeshua and the blood of Yeshua covering us. We don't need to be in fear, but we do need to be aware,
amen,
right, of what's happening. So, so I think we'd all agree that we are in a very serious times. And last week, and coming up to fellowship, Patty had. She likes to play sometimes someone that she's listening to, or a sermon she wants to hear while we're driving. That's fine with me. And so we're cruising up 575. So she had on our favorite Bill Cloud, right? So we love Bill Cloud, right? So Bill was on. And so teased her a little bit. But yes, it was Bill Cloud. And the joke is, you know, we get up here and teach, Tom, myself, any of us, and we teach our little hearts out, and then a week later, the wives come in and say, oh, you should hear what Bill Cloud said. And we said, we just said that last week. I just taught that. Oh, yeah, but that was Bill Cloud said it. It's different now, you know. Okay. All right, honey. Yeah. So nice Bill Cloud. He's a nice guy, right? I mean, he's a nice guy. And so he's on, and he said he wanted to start by opening up with something he needed to share with his congregation. And I was listening. And he was saying that we're in such serious times, and that he really felt like the Father needed him to share something with his fellowship. So he said, you know, so if there are any of you guys in the fellowship that are not paying attention, that are distracted, that have a need to go out into the hallways and chit-chat and talk, that need to get on your phones during the message and scan your emails or websites while the message is going on, or you can't hold your conversation in the middle of the message and you need to share something with someone next to you while someone's trying to teach, he said, this may be a good time for you to go out into the hallway. He said, you know, no hard feelings, enough, but the times are so serious that we need to have ears to hear what the Word of God is saying.
Amen.
And then he said, you know what, even better than that, maybe you shouldn't go out to the hallways, maybe you should go out to the parking lot.
Yeah, come on.
That was nice Bill Cloud. And I couldn't believe that he said that. So, I'm not saying that. Didn't come from my mouth. It was Bill. Bill said it. Bill said it. Because I know in our fellowship that there are times that we have need to answer our emails in the middle of the service. And we have need to scan the web. And we have need to have conversation. So I get it. It's critically important that we do those things. But I'm making jest of it, of how serious the times are. And that we need to have ears to hear what the Father, what His Spirit is saying to us as a body of believers, right? We need to be tuned in to what He's saying. And so, one of my favorite scenes in The Chosen, and I don't know if they're going to have a new episode soon or not, it's been a while, but it was during the first season where Yeshua was walking through, I would imagine it was Capernaum, and the others were with him, Peter and the other eight or nine that had been called at that time, and he calls Matthew out of the tax booth, and he says, "Matthew, follow me," and Peter comes up, whoa, what are you doing? And he says, you're going to call him? And he says, yes, I'm going to call him. And he says, don't you know what he did and what he's done? And Peter says, and Yeshua says, well, I didn't consider that with you, Peter, when I called you. And Peter says, well, that's different. And Yeshua said, get used to different. Get used to different. And so I think we need to get used to different. I think the way that we've approached the Father, we need to get used to something different. I think that we need to have a passion in our heart to come before His throne room like we've never had before. And excuse my throat, it's the pollen like everyone else is dealing with. It's a time to have passion. It's a time to be ignited in our hearts to come before His throne room. And I was challenging the men's in the men's prayer room today. We need some men that want to be prayer warriors. We need some men that want to be ignited and have a coal burning in our hearts that will go before the throne room of God. This needs to be intentional. This needs to be planned. This needs to be something that we do as men. Our wives should see this. Other people in our lives should see this. That we're the ones that are before the throne room and we're the prayer warriors. We're the prayer warriors. It's not our wives' job to always be the prayer warriors. We need to step up and start being the prayer warriors. And I even challenged them this morning or this afternoon, and I'll challenge all of us that we have plenty of time to pray before we come here at 3 o'clock. I mean, we're not coming here at 10 o'clock in the morning. We're still in our jam jams. You know, we're at home. We have got plenty of time to pray and intercede for this service. For this service. So that hearts are changed. So that people's lives are changed. So that we have the light illuminating in us. And I heard this week, and Patty sent me a video. I don't know if, I'll just say it, Dr. Zelenko. And he was being interviewed. And he was mentioning the darkness that's in the world today. And the person interviewed him saying, how come we have so much darkness? How come this darkness seems to be expanding and having so much territory and having so much influence? He says, because there's not enough light to overshadow the darkness. There's not enough light to overshadow the darkness. And then one last quote from a study I was looking at. This person said that it only takes one person that will truly believe God's word, and that person can change a nation. And that person can make a difference in a nation. One person that truly believes what this word says, that would truly believe what His word says, can make a difference, can be that light where He's planted us. And so, folks, I know I'm intense. I told you that when I came here 4 or 5 years ago. It hasn't changed. I know me. I'm just that type of person. I think we are in dire times. I think we're in a fight for our souls. And a fight for our souls, for our loved ones. And with that, we shouldn't be apathetic. True. And we shouldn't be lethargic about our relationship with Him and about our prayer time and getting in the prayer closet and crying out and being a prayer warrior. I mean, now is the time. If you're wait, this is that. If you were waiting for that time back here, we're there now. Okay, we've moved from there to here. Now we're there. Now we need to be entering in and being a prayer warrior and interceding on behalf of our loved ones and in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Okay, so it's not, now's not the time to be apathetic or lethargic. Some way we need to find some fire in our bosom that we come before the throne room. And it needs to be meaningful. It needs to move the heart of God when we come in there and we present ourselves to Him. All right? I'm done. Any questions? So this week, I thought I'd share something on perspective. Well, whose perspective? Well, we'll get to that. But this week, it's on perspective. And so I thought this week we'd continue talking about Passover, but perhaps from a different perspective than we've talked about it before. So what do I mean about different perspectives? Well, many times I believe that we read about the history, the experience, the events of a people thousands of years ago, and we stop right there. We make it a story. We make it their story. Right? It's what happened to them, and it's what happened back in the first century. It occurred during their time. It was their experience. And I think that's all fine and dandy that we learn from that, because the Word tells us to learn from that. And we definitely need to learn from history. That's why it's there. And that's why the Father put it in the Scripture many a time of what happened to our ancestors and to those that went before us. And we're fortunate enough to know how those moments ended. Some of them are documented in Scripture. Some of them are documented in other books. Some of them Josephus has. But we get to see how they ended, and we get to learn from them what they did well and what they didn't do so well, and how they may have missed it. And we need to learn from that so that we don't mimic or we don't pattern the same behavior that caused them some hardship. So we have that. We have moments in history. We have the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that when that happens, when we see that, we're to use it for instruction, right? We're to use it for conviction. It should convict us sometimes when we see our Israeli brothers and sisters, when they miss it, when God is displeased with them, when the Father is displeased with them because of this stubbornness of their heart and wanting to obey Him and mixed and mingled and brought in idols from other nations and other gods. And it really upset the Father, and we have that, and it should convict us so that we don't follow in their pattern. The Scripture is to be used for correction. It's to be used for training in righteousness. We have it before us so that the man of God may be completed. So that we should be maturing. We should be maturing as we venture on, as we continue on in our relationship with the Father. We shouldn't be the same this year as we were last year. And we mentioned today is Nisan 1 or Abib 1. Right? This is the beginning of the year that the Father mentioned back in Exodus. It's a great time for a fresh start, a rededication and examination, and we're going to talk about that. And it tells us to be fully equipped for the work that we've been called to do. And I always remember the first Rosh Kodesh I went to over at the Fakely. Scott was there, and it was a quote that it's sunk, trust me. He said, if you're waiting to be equipped, you're equipped. You're equipped. You don't have to wait any longer. We've been in this long enough. We're equipped to go do the work that the Father has. All He's asking us to do is mature in it, right, and then apply it to our lives. Within the Gospels, we know the events that took place during the Passover that led Yeshua up to the crucifixion, right? And that's where we're at this time of year. We're coming into the Passover. And even with that, even within the Gospels, we have different perspectives or a way of looking at or viewing that, a viewing of what actually happened. Okay? So what kind of perspectives am I talking about? Well, we have the perspective of the disciples. They had a perspective of what was happening during that Passover. I'm talking about the one where Yeshua was going to be crucified. We have Yeshua's perspective. We have the way He was looking at things for that Passover. We certainly have the perspective of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They had a different perspective of that Passover. There's a there's a perspective from Pontius Pilate and how he was looking at things. And then there's the entire Israeli community that was making its way to the temple, that were coming down to Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage feast. They were making their way down to offer up their lamb to the, at the temple. So they, we have their perspective. And back then, and as we mentioned last week, it was an exciting time, as it is today. Right? It was an exciting time. It was one that was planned for months. You know, back then, they didn't have cars and all that stuff. So they were planning for this journey to Jerusalem for months and months. And it was going to be a celebration. And it was going to be a time of joyful time and a time of celebration and a time of just really coming back down to Jerusalem and just being in the presence of God. But then I thought, well, that's one perspective, but what about Yeshua's disciples? And what was their perspective as they were making their way down to Jerusalem? And they got their perspective directly from Yeshua. Right? And he told them what they should expect as they were coming down to Jerusalem. And we see this in Matthew 16, 21 and 25. It says, from that time on, Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. But Yeshua turned around and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're trying to step in between me and the Father's divine plan. Get behind me. And that's what we need to be saying today. Because the same adversary is trying to step in between us and the divine plan that the Father has planned for each one of us. Right? He says, Peter, you don't have the mind of the things of God. You've been led astray, but now you're thinking the way that man thinks. And you're a stumbling block. And Yeshua told his disciples, if any one of you wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, one of the benefits of the one that puts together the message is we know what we're going to talk about. And one of the benefits is we get to know the scriptures that we're going to mention. And I have to be honest with you, I've been thinking about this one all week. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Father, what does that mean? What does that mean? What are you asking of me? To lose my life? I mean, I can read over it like I've done 1,000 times, but this time I stopped. Because there's still a lot of me in me. There's still a lot of my desires and wanting things my way and having to have things my way and getting upset and anxious when things don't work out the way I want them to. There's still a lot of me here. So I don't, Father, I think there's a problem. Matthew 17, 22, 23. And when they were gathered in Galilee, Yeshua told them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were deeply grieved. They weren't gone down to Jerusalem to have a party. They had a different perspective. The one whom they were following, the Messiah, was going to be murdered. And they had to go down there and participate in that. And be part of that. So as the disciples were traveling to Jerusalem with Yeshua for the Passover, they had a completely different perspective than the hundreds of thousands that were going down there to have a great party, to have a great time. Why? Because it would not be a celebration for them. It would not be a celebration for them. Yes, Yeshua said he'd be raised on the third day, and I'm pretty sure, because there's other scriptures, and I could find them, well, I'm not even sure they were comprehending what he was talking about right here. I think they were still struggling with it. But even so, before that resurrection on the third day, they were going to have to walk through a crucifixion with him. And so I thought, I don't know if any of you have done stupid things in your life. I've done, I counted them, 6,742,000, you know, stupid thing. But if you've ever done something that you're having to walk to face the consequences, those steps can be excruciating. Every time you walk towards that confrontation, it can be an excruciating step. And I just got a vision of the disciples following Yeshua, walking down from Galilee, coming down to Jerusalem. He's already told them what's going to happen. They know what's waiting down there. And here they are. This is it. This is that. This is what I told you about was going to happen. Let's go, boys. And so their perspective was different. It wasn't going to be a celebration. I'm sure the disciples knew internally that they would be tested. I've been hanging out with this guy. I've been following him. I've been saying I'm a disciple. And now he's going to be put before the leaders down there. They would be tested. Their faith would be tested. Would they actually stand with Yeshua? Would they have what it would take to stand with him when they face this? Would they have the metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, the resolve, the strength to stand against the religious leaders that were waiting for them in Jerusalem? Would they have that? And what did he mean? If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. What are you talking about? What are you asking of me? And whoever wants to save his life will lose it? And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it? Yeshua, help me. Help me with this. So as they entered Jerusalem, in Matthew 26, verses 18 through 35, Yeshua said, "Go into the city and see a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand.'" It's time. "I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Yeshua directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to one of you, you will betray me." And then they were all very grieved. They're grieved again. They were grieved up in Galilee. Now they're grieved at the table. And began to say to him one after another, "Lord, is it me? Will I betray you?" And Yeshua said, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It would be better if he had never been born." Then Judas, who would betray him, said, "Is it me? Surely not me, Rabbi. Is it me?" Yeshua said, "You have said it yourself." Interesting how he knows our hearts. Interesting, he knows the conditions of our heart. He already knew. While they were eating, Yeshua took bread, spoke a blessing, and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my renewed covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." That would be an awesome day. And when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Yeshua said to them, "This very night you all of you, will fall away account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Well, okay, that's the metal I was talking about, the resolve that they'd be facing, because times were going to get extremely serious and extremely intense. "But after I've risen," he didn't give up on them. You know, Yeshua's loving. He's patient with us. "I will go ahead of you back up to Galilee." And then Peter comes again. Here he comes. You know, he'd already told Yeshua he wasn't going to go down to Jerusalem and got rebuked. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Truly I tell you, Yeshua declared, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter replied, you know, even if I have to die myself, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples said exactly the same thing. All of them. All 12 of them. We'll fast forward, and we're in the garden now of Gethsemane. I always have a hard time saying that. Do you ever have words that you have a hard time saying, Ellie? Yes? Okay. Those are one of them. Gethsemane. And now here comes the religious leaders and the elders and those from the temple. Matthew 26, 56 and 57. Let this all happen so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all of his disciples deserted him and fled. So he was there by himself. Those who had arrested Yeshua led him away to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And I put down such an intense time. Such an intense time. I was over there on Mount of Olives. And we walked through what we thought was the Garden of Gethsemane. It had to be over there somewhere, right? It had to be in that area. They got those gnarly olive trees that are over there now that look like they're 2,000 years old. And I thought about that. As I looked across where the temple would have been standing. Now we got the Abomination of Desolation standing there, but back then was a temple. And I thought, this is the place. This is where he had come to. This is where his disciples said they would stand with him. And now he was standing there by himself. It was such an intense time. Yeshua had revealed himself as the Messiah. And he completely disrupted the corrupt religious and political systems. He's completely disruptive. He is then, he was then, and he is now. Yeshua is completely disruptive. Nothing has ever changed. He's disruptive to this corrupt political system that we have, and he's even more disruptive to this corrupt religious system that we have. Because he comes in with truth and darkness can't deal with it. And that's where you see the flesh rear up. When truth comes in, when light comes in, darkness can't stand it, can't contend with him. He's always been disruptive, and he's disruptive today. So different perspectives. Basically, the society as a whole, the Israelites were making their way to the temple to celebrate Passover. They were remembering their deliverance from Egypt. And they were ignorant of what was happening. They didn't know what was happening over in the Mount of Olives. They were coming down to the temple. They didn't know all this stuff was going on. Life was great. Life was great. It was wonderful. Life was moving along as normal. And the disciples are looking over there and they're saying, that seems so appealing. Not to have this revelation of what's about to happen in our hearts, because man, we're in this intense situation and they're just over there getting ready to have a party. The disciples who had promised to stand with Yeshua, they had fled the scene. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, now they were taking the opportunity to arrest Yeshua essentially for healing people and for teaching the truth. Yes, prophecy was fulfilled, but also a testing of the heart of the disciples. And we see in Isaiah 53:5-9. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Amen. But like all sheep, they have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of many people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So, we mention often and frequently, and I think that as I started out today, that most of us would believe that we are not only in the last times, but we are in the last days. We are in the last days. Am I the only one that believes that? Seriously. Does anyone believe we're in the last days?
Yes.
Okay. That's why the messages are different. That's why they're more intense. That's why they're not tickling our ears. Okay? That's what Yeshua said to them in Galilee. I need to tell you something. I need to tell you something. Please listen. While the rest of the world is partying, you're not going to be partying. While the rest of the world just goes business as usual, you're not going to go business as usual. It's going to cost you something.
Yep.
It's going to cost you something. And you need to decide today what your resolve is going to be. You don't wait till you get there. You don't wait till you come up on it, and then all of a sudden you're going to decide, yes. No, you decide long time ago how you're going to respond to something. Because if you wait then, you're just going to cave. Just like the first century disciples experienced as they made their way towards Jerusalem for Passover, it was a time of intense, it was a trying of one's resolve. Today's disciples will find themselves in the exact same situation. Today's disciples will find themselves in the exact same situation. It may look different, but it's going to test our resolve. So if we think we're truly disciples, we need to make up our mind about that too. Because there are those that ate of the bread and the wine on the night of Passover, and then they're the ones that walked away from him when he was trying to explain earlier that he was the bread and the wine. And they left. They were saying, this is too hard for me. Of course it is. If you try to figure it out with your carnal mind, we'll never figure things out. Each day that passes is one day closer to Yeshua's return. And we keep talking about this time is coming soon and very soon. Maybe it's 2 years. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe it's 10 years. But whatever, it's time for his return and the gathering of the saints. For those of us that believe that. Not everyone believes it in this room. But some of us do. Some of us actually think the word of God is true. We stumble over it. And we're making a mess out of it, but we actually think it's true.
Yes.
And in doing so, the adversary, our adversary, knows that he has little time. And with that, the dragon is enraged with the woman, Israel. That's who we are. That's who we are.
Yes.
He's enraged with us. And Revelations 12:17 says, and he will fight with the remnant of her seed. There's a remnant. That doesn't mean everyone is a remnant. I would want to be a remnant. So maybe losing my life is something I need to think more about. Because I want to make sure I'm a remnant of her seed. There's guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua HaMashiach. They're telling us right here. We don't want to keep his commands because we don't want to change if we're just honest with ourselves. Because we don't want to give up our fleshly desires. We don't want to give up what we want to do because we don't want to die to ourselves. We want to do things our way and we want them to bless our way. And he's saying, no, we need to come into his way. We're grafted in. He actually thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not have an identity crisis. That would be us. He does not. Jeez, Jim. I know. You should live with me. It's a long week. Yeshua warned his disciples in John 15:18 through 21. Guys, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. If you were of the world, if you were doing things of the world, if you were condoning what they want to condone, if you're wicked and nasty and demonic like the world is, they'd love you. If you would embrace what they want you to embrace and walk like you want, they want you to walk, they'd love you. But no, you want to come in there and you want to stir things up. You want to be disruptive like your Messiah. They're not going to love you for that because you lay a conviction on them. Light has been shed in the darkness, and now you've messed up their little parade. If you were of the world, it would love you as its own. Instead, the world hates you because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I don't want to be in this world. They're crazy. They have lost their minds. Honest to goodness, they're gone. They're shot. They're done. Remember the word that I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. Get over it. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. Maybe some of you ladies and even a couple of you guys should gather around Patty at Oneg today and let her give you a description of what the oil is of the 10 virgins. She got a little revelation this week. I don't have time now, but you should go and talk to her. Just saying. So, let me transition. Not really. So, am I sharing this to try and bring a damper on our Passover meal that we're going to have in a few weeks? Is that what I'm trying to do? Am I just trying to wait on our parade? Is that what I always come up here and do? Every time Tom goes out of town, every time I come up here and I give one of these messages and I'm just waiting on everyone's parade and we're getting ready to do Passover dinner and now you come up with this. So is that what I'm trying to do? No. What I am doing is acknowledging that as disciples of Yeshua, we need to be alert.
Amen.
We need to be aware. We need to perceive in the atmosphere around us for what it really is. For what it really is. God's children are to be distinct from those in the world. There should be a demark. There should be a demarcation. There should be a difference from those in the world and those that say they are Messiahs. And I'd say even a huge distinction from the Western corporate religious system. It's just time. I'm sorry. I don't mean to hurt people's feelings, but I'm talking about my soul here. I'm talking about where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm talking about when I stand before my master and give an account for my life, and he's revealed things to me in his word, and I decide that I'm going to turn my back on it, and I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to give an account for that.
Yep.
You know, each day, I take a step. I mean, I'm not wishing anything on me, but I ain't getting any younger. I'm not like going by like, I'm 29, I'm 27, I'm 26. No! I'm walking closer to that day. So I want to make sure my heart's right when I stand before him. And while I want everyone to like me, I really do. I'm a nice guy once you get to know me. I want people to like me. If I didn't, I'd be sick, right? But it's not a prerequisite. I got to make sure he likes me. So I can't make sure everyone likes me all the time. Because guess what? The Western corporate religious system actually teaches a different Yeshua. Just is. Just does. Sorry. Just does. Yeshua always leads on covenant with him to, it is written.
Amen.
It is written.
Amen.
It's simple. Now we might have to figure it out a little bit. We might have to go get Elling and figure some things out. We might have to go ask Scott a few things. That's normal. But it is written is what should be leading our lives. And not the traditions of men that actually contradict our Father's good word. If it's contradicting it is written, we should say, no thank you. No thanks. I can't find it in there. I'm not doing it. 1 Peter 5:8. Now I got to get moving. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, to be aware of false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Messiah. That Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. And he says, it's not surprising then, that the servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Satan's servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, with their end corresponding to their actions. So at the Passover dinner, Yeshua had with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He shared the bread and the wine with them, and they were to do this in remembrance of him. Okay, they were to do this in remembrance of him. That's Luke 22, 19. The bread representing his body and the wine his blood, the renewed covenant, the forgiveness of sins. It was restoration back to the Father. He was restoring us back to the Father by his bread and his blood, his body and his blood that he shed on the cross. It was restoration back to the Father. But as we do that, and as we remember that, Paul gives us a reminder. Okay, and this is where might be where I might be eating no egg by myself. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Just, you know, I'm willing to do it. For I received, I didn't even give you the scripture. I got so nervous. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. Paul says, I received this from the Lord. Ears, I want to hear what he has to say. Paul was pretty into it. And so I'll pass it on to you. The Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is my new covenant of the blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming, we're remembering him. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Each one must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. This is Paul. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why so many of you are weak and sick, and then why some of you are dying prematurely. Seriously? This is Paul. I mean, I know the church that I came out of, the Sunday church, no one ever took the bread and the blood unworthily. Not according to their teaching. Everyone was worthy to take the bread. But I'm the one to hone in here what Paul was saying. Now, if we judged ourselves properly, maybe we should actually judge ourselves according to the Word of God, we would not come under judgment. Well, why would we have to come under judgment if we are living according to His Word? But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned like the world. So I wrote, now I get it. These are the types of scriptures we like to read over, right? We just want to peruse through them and get to the next chapter. Or at minimum, we hope that they are for someone else. Gary, thank goodness you're here today. I was hoping you'd be here. Or, you know, Ricky, I was so glad to see you come in. This message is for... No, let me take that burden off your shoulders. It's for you. Yep. It's for me. That's who the Word of God is for. It's not for our neighbor. It's for me. It's for you today. So lift that burden off. Think, you don't have to worry that Aunt Sally's not here, because it's for you. And we hope it's for someone else. Or even better, we hope it's one of those scriptures that are done away with. Right? Those scriptures that are now been, because he died on the cross. Now it's done away with, and we don't have to live by that. The only problem with, he had already hung on the cross, and this is Paul writing about it years later. So there's a problem there. Paul here is not writing to those in the world, but to those that are supposed believers in Messiah. That's who he was writing to. But I have a question, and I've been studying this for 7 months. Are there still believers that are feeble with chronic illnesses among us? Are there still believers today that are getting sick and feeble and have chronic illnesses among us? It's just a question. Paul says in a letter to the Corinthians that there were many in that state back then. He said, many of you. I won't be able to find it. That is why many of among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, meaning you're dying. Many, even back then. Well, there are commentaries, because I looked, because I knew I'd probably get challenged on this a little bit, that allude to the previous chapter, which would be chapter 10, where the Corinthians were being called out by Paul because there were divisions among them in the assembly. So that's why he was calling them out. There was divisions. And I thought to myself, oh, thank goodness. This doesn't occur within the Messianic and Christian communities today, so we're safe. There's no divisions today. We've got it all worked out. We're all in agreement. We're all in agreement. We're all in unity. Even in our little fellowship here, we don't have anyone that has any contempt in their heart for anything against a brother or a sister. We've got it worked out. Or perhaps coming to the assembly in a selfish manner, like he was talking about me, coming to the Lord's dinner and being selfish about it. Or maybe having a little bit too much wine, maybe a little tipsy. Maybe you got a little buzz going on before you came to the dinner, right? Perhaps by taking the bread and wine here in an unworthy manner is resulting in sickness and many sleeping, actually dying physically. Because that's what he said was happening. Isn't that what his word said? Is that what Paul said? So I would want to know more about this. So in Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Test yourselves. Can't you see for yourself that Yeshua, Messiah, is in you unless you actually fail the test? And actually you fail the test. And in Galatians 6:4, each one should test his own work. Then he should have reason to boast in himself alone and not in someone else. Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine and test our ways and turn back to the Lord. And finally, Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. At minimum, Paul is saying that prior to taking the bread and wine, a time when believers are to remember Yeshua's death and as a sacrificial lamb, the fact that he restored Israel back to the Father by his blood and the remission of transgressions and sins, they are to examine themselves. They are to examine themselves. It was an exodus from the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of light. So, I'll say this. On the first Thursday night of the last 7 months, and that's why I said I've been studying this for 7 months, we've been studying the Michelle Strydom book, Healing Begins with Sanctification of the Heart. And in her book, this is her study, along with other doctors, this is her stuff, she's studied this, she has documented this, she's researched it along with other people that are educated. It was mentioned that the reason, and she mentions this, and I thought, you know, you may not agree with this, but that's okay. The reason so many believers are suffering from sickness as disease is because so many believers are committing the exact same sins the world is committing. Say that again. Believers are suffering from sickness and disease. It said in her book, it is mentioned that the reason that so many believers are suffering from sickness and disease is because many believers are committing the exact same sins the world is committing. She claims there is no real difference in the health with those that are in the church than with those that are in the world. Go to the pharmacy and look up the prescriptions behind the thing. They're falling out of the little white things with the staples on them, with the little side effects, they're falling out of the thing. Literally. I mean, I can't believe that's just worldly people. Because I run into people that I, you know, I have to take something. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows to do what is right, yet fails to do it, is guilty of sin. So, my take on this is, once you have a revelation of truth, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, and you know that it's truth, and you've prayed, and He's shown you something, you're held accountable for that truth. If you haven't been revealed that truth, I think He's a little bit more patient and kind, and He's going to get you there. So we don't need to be worrying about everyone else. Because we look at this person, and he's not finished with them yet, but he's got us over here, and we're still not being obedient.
Right, come on.
So don't worry about them. Look in the mirror and examine yourself and examine your intentions and examine your heart and ask yourself, am I doing what he's asked me to do? Am I dying to myself every day? And then I thought, could this possibly be what Paul was talking about back then? Could it be that there was more than having a little bit of wine that was causing people to be sick and have diseases and dying? Could it be that they were in disobedience to the Word of God? That they weren't examining themselves under the perfect Word of God? They weren't looking in the mirror of His Word, and when they were taking the bread and the wine, they were doing so in disobedience. Because when that happens, it opens up a door. It opens up a door. The examination mentioned above is between you and God. Period. It's between me and God. Period. It's not with your spouse. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit to your spouse. And all the men said, amen. Saying we get a lot of men's scriptures in there. I'm gonna put a little something in there just for us today. So we don't have to be the Holy Spirit to our spouse. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit to our friend. We don't have to be a Holy Spirit to our family member. You don't even have to be a Holy Spirit to me. It's between you and Him. And are you taking the time to do that? Are we reading over these things? It was for them 2,000 years ago. It was for them way back then. It was for someone else. It's an honest discussion with our Master, our Father, our Creator. If we really believe that we are at the end of the age and that Yeshua's return is sooner than later, wouldn't we want to ensure that our hearts are good and pure before Him? Yeah. Jim, can you give me some examples of what you're talking about here? Okay. What are some examples of sin that might not even, that we might not even be mindful of? And James mentioned some of these. So I feel like the Spirit is speaking to us. Okay, because he mentioned some of the exact same ones in his Torah portion. And thank you, James, for that Torah portion, because no, it was not an easy Torah portion. And yes, I am glad you got it. That's one of the ones. That's, oh God, let me look at this guy. Ellie's got it! 80 days, 40, 30, minus 2, divided by 6. Oh, okay, let's talk about some things that we may not even be aware of. How about unforgiveness? How about unforgiveness? If you've never come on Thursday night, and I'm not trying to plug this thing, that's what we're going to talk about. Unforgiveness blocking the healing of the Father. Okay, unforgiveness may be one that we need to deal with. Okay, how about bitterness? How about a good test, and I've been doing this to myself, because like I said, I had the advantage of this, right, because I knew I was teaching it, so I've been going through this time. I've been examining my own heart. When sometimes you think you've forgiven someone, or you think you've let go of bitterness, and their name comes up, and you still get that, you have to go back to the prayer room. There's still something that it's not resolved. And you're responsible for it. I'm sorry if you were wronged. But the word says, if we don't forgive, this is Yeshua talking. He doesn't forgive. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to get up there and say, you have 20,000 people you haven't forgiven. You've held contempt in your heart. No. No. Self-hatred. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we get up and we look in the mirror and we don't even like ourselves. Coming into agreement with the spirit of fear. When we come into the agreement with the spirit of fear, we are coming in disagreement with His holy word. So now we're in agreement with Satan. Jim, please. When's Tom coming back? Soon. Okay, soon. Okay, James. Slander. That was one I wrote down. Gossip. You know that slander and gossip are considered murder? You're actually murdering someone when you gossip and you slander against them. So show of hands, how many have gossiped this week? Look at you brave souls. I was kind of kidding. But thank you, Father, that they were honest. Because now you can repent. Now you can repent. Complaining, 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 murmuring, murmuring. You know, one of my favorite things is, I guess, about being leadership and stuff. I mean, just as much as I am, Tom's the leader, don't get me wrong, but I, you know, get a little bit more information than maybe just because I'm close to him and me and Ellie, is when people sign up to serve and then complain about it. Don't do it. Save us all the aggravation. If you're going to serve unto Him and then you're going to yak about it and complain about it, don't do it. We'll get through. We'll get the fork washed. Okay? I mean, if you're not going to do it joyfully, He loves a joyful giver. Just don't do it. Say, take me off because I'm just going to murmur and complain about it the whole time I'm signed up to do this. I mean, it's just, I mean, you don't understand. They were supposed to pick that up, and they didn't pick that up. And I had to go over and get that napkin, and I had to take it over to the table, and then I had to take the table, and I had to go over to there. And I'm tired. I'm just tired of it. No one does anything around here except me. Stay home. Go through live stream so we don't have to listen to you. Just kidding. Not really. Jealousy. Jealousy, envy, jealousy and envy. Not honoring the Shabbat. I'm sorry, folks. I mean, we've been over this 3 billion times. Some of this stuff shouldn't even be teaching on anymore. It should just be, we get it. Honoring the Shabbat, dishonoring, being intentionally disobedient to His word, to a revelatory understanding that the Holy Spirit has made known to you and me. I think you get the idea. But by not examining ourselves, could we possibly be taking the bread and wine in a manner that the Father would consider unworthy? It's just a question. I'm not sure. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm white belt, okay? Jim the white belt. Honest to goodness. I'm just thinking like that. There's got to be more to it. People were dying. They were sick. People are dying. They're sick today. I'm not going to read over it. I'm going to investigate. As we see in studying the Torah portions, the last few weeks at least, especially about approaching the presence of God, about approaching Mount Sinai, about approaching His tabernacle, about approaching His temple, it requires one to be pure and undefiled. The closer you get to Him, you need to be pure and undefiled. You need to be sincere. And so here's the thing. The closer we get to Yeshua's return, if the days are clicking along, that's the ultimate presence of God. Yeshua's return is going to be the ultimate presence of God. It will require purity and sincerity in one's covenantal relationship with Him. So as he's getting closer, the days are getting more intense because we need to become more pure and holy, and our flesh doesn't like it. He knows that we will never be perfect or sinless as long as we're clothed in this fleshly bodies, but I do believe he expects ones to be sincere. And like, thank you, Bill, and for a few of those that raised your hand. That's sincerity. That's being sincere. Yes! Yes, Father, I messed up. The walk of his disciples is much different than one that walks in the world. There's a difference between being a believer that has the Spirit of the living God living in him or her and to one who does not. And what is the difference? It's perspective. It's perspective. It's conviction. It's being led by the Spirit of God versus being led by fleshly desires. It's love not letting you off the hook. He ain't going to let me and you off the hook because he loves us. He's going to convict us. He's not going to give us comfort and peace anymore and things that we used to get away with. It's kedusha. We're starting to get closer to him. Holiness is coming towards us, and we have to let the flesh die. He's not letting us off. He doesn't let me off the hook. Things that were okay last year aren't okay today. A loving father will discipline his children when necessary. As the disciples approached Passover with Yeshua, their perspective was much different than those getting ready to celebrate the masses. They had a different perspective. They weren't joyful. And that's why sometimes we don't appear to be joyful, although we are joyful, but we're not joyful like the world because we know he showed us what's going to happen. And the times are serious now. So no, we have a different perspective than those in the world. They knew the seriousness in the situation at hand. As they stepped towards Jerusalem, they knew it was getting much more intense. They're going to have to witness this thing, the torture of a man. They knew they would be tested. Their hearts would be tested. They knew they would be confronted by manipulative, jealous, angry religious leaders like we are contested with today. And so it is for Yeshua's disciples today. The times are serious. We will be tested. We will be confronted. And while many compromise and go about life without much resistance, why would they have resistance? They are not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. They're compromisers. They're not a threat, not to the adversary. True disciples of Yeshua will have their mettle tested. They will have their resolve tested. It's going to be a different story for me and you. Why? The world's not going to get tested. Compromisers aren't going to get tested. They're not a threat. Let them off the hook. They ain't no use to the kingdom of God. They're compromising left and right. They're doing things that are right in their own eyes. So, oh yeah, I'm almost done. So I'll say this. So as we approach our Passover with our Messiah, Yeshua, the challenge is for each of us to take time to examine ourselves before the Father. That's what we're asked to do. That's what Paul asked us to do. And this is a great time to do it because we've got 2 weeks? Right? So today is the beginning of the calendar new year for Bible believers. I mean, I'm not sure I'm saying this right. I don't want to say New Year because you had the horn blower up here. I don't want to make you mad. So, but it's the first of Nisan, right? The Aviv. It's the first. It's a time. How about a fresh start? Hey, Rhonda, how about a fresh start? What do you think about that? Are you? New beginnings. How about a fresh start? How about new beginnings for some of us? A great time for that examination to take place. And guess what? I just want to share this, and I'm almost done, I promise. Examinations aren't quick. Have you ever studied? I mean, high school, but especially in college, Karen. Some examinations you have to study for. Some, not so much, but there are some that you have to study for. I mean, you get it, and you know, oh boy, I'm going to be in. It takes time. It takes time for that examination to happen, that preparation to happen. So we need to make that time. We need to make that time a priority where we go into our prayer room to Father and say, examine me and show me. Show me if I have unforgiveness in my heart. Show me if there's someone I haven't let the bitterness go yet. Because I know there are with me. I went through a whole list the other day and just made sure again. And then guess what? A name popped up and I got that little and I thought, I'm not done. It's a great time for that examination to take place as we get ready to take our Passover meal, to prepare ourselves, search ourselves, and what are our true intentions in our hearts? It's time. And if we're serving, are we doing it as a cheerful giver? Are we doing it as a child? Are we loving Him? Are we loving Him when we do something? Because we love Him, right? Because He saved us. And He's got a great future for us. And He's redeemed us. And He gave His life for us. Are we still struggling with the fleshly behaviors I just mentioned? Holding on to unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment? Now is the time to finally put those things behind us as we get ready to take the bread and the wine at Passover. The same applies to us as did the Pharisees and Sadducees when they approached John the Baptist and they were quizzing John the Baptist. And he says, you know what? If you're going to repent, bear the fruits worthy of repentance. If you're going to repent, bear the fruits worthy of repentance. True repentance is a movement of the heart. It's a movement of the heart. It changes your behavior. You're turning from one thing and you're going back to another way. You're turning to Shuvah. That's what true repentance, it has to be a heart issue. There has to be emotion in it. We're turning away from something and turning back. So the last thing, let us come to our Passover dinner with a different perspective. Let us come to a Passover dinner this year with a different perspective. Let us come with a repentant heart. Whether you're here or at Steve's or wherever you're going, turn. Examine yourselves. This is the time to do that. It's only a conversation that you and the Father can have. So, Father, in Yeshua's name, I give you praise and glory in this house today, Father. I'm going to get the blessing together.
Yeah.
Let me say, okay. Father, we come together, Father, in this house, and I don't know how this word was perceived. Father, I meant it in love. But I also shared with what you gave me, Father. These are serious times, and the messages are going to get serious. It's not time for ear candy right now, Father. It's time for us to examine ourselves, to make sure, Father, that we're passing the test. I mean, even Paul said, if you pass the test. We need to examine ourselves. Are our intentions as pure as they can be? Are we forgiving those that have hurt us? Are we pleasing you, Father, and how we serve and the words that come from our lips, Father, they're just a reflection of what's in our heart? Are our words pleasing to you, Father? Are we a light in the dark places that you've placed us, Father? Are we warmth, Father, where someone needs to approach us, Father, and share something that they're dealing with? Are we warm about it, Father, like you are? Father, when we worship, do we worship with our hearts? Do we give back to you, Father, whether we just, and how we express ourselves, Father? Are we pleasing to you? Are we giving back to you? Are we worshiping you? Do we see you sitting on the throne, Yeshua, next at the right hand of the Father, already ascended, everything put under his feet? We're part of that kingdom. Do we believe it? Do we even believe it? Have we died to ourselves, Father? Have we died to ourselves? Have we taken up our cross, our stake? Are we following you? Are we like those in the garden, Father, at Gethsemane, Father, that turned away from you, Father, when they were asked to stay next to you, Father, when their resolve was tested. So, Father, Father, I know we need to get used to different. We can't just keep going through religious exercises, Father, without passion and a desire to serve you. We can't go through the day, Father, where we're just giving you a piece of our attention, Father, without coming to you, Father, and before your throne room with a burning desire, Father, to worship you. You even said in Psalms, Father, our days are in your hands. Our heart is in your hands. We give it to you. I don't want it. I'll mess it up. Will we test that resolve, Father? Will we pass the test, Father, in the days ahead of us? So today, Father, I ask that this word, Father, would be, yes, a conviction to each one of us, Father, so that we will examine ourselves, Father. We will come before your throne, Father. We will repent, Father. And you know, Father, that scripture keeps coming up over and over. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiveness. Won't receive forgiveness, Father. We need to make sure we're okay. I know these are hard words, but they were when you were teaching the disciples about your body and eating your body and drinking your blood, and many of them walked away. I don't want to walk away. And no one in here does, Father. So I pray your blessing and that you'd fill us with your spirit and that you would give us that burning ember within the core of our soul, Father, that would want to come before your throne and worship you and see you as you are, Father, in your beauty. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We do look forward to our Passover meal together. And yes, Father, we're going to examine ourselves. And this house is going to be a light, Father. This house is going to be a light. And we're going to learn to love one another. Even those that get on our nerves, Father. We're going to learn to love each other. And Father, we're going to learn to respect this sanctuary, Father. And sanctify it and treat it as the place that you walk amongst in the midst of us, Father, and not treat it like it's just another room. When we come in here, it represents your holy presence, Father. Yes, we need to get used to different. And Father, I ask that you help us do that. So it's in your name. We love you. We praise you. I'm going to go ahead and pray over Oneg, Father. Bless it. I ask that our speech would be pure before you. I ask, Father, to be good conversation and healing, Father. And I love you and I praise you. And this house loves you and praise you. And everyone said in Yeshua's name. Amen.